All right, so JT is gone, and Will, Dan, Dave, and I will be taking the sermon section of the service for the next few weeks. I'm currently listening through the Old Testament. I'm in 2 Kings, but way back in Deuteronomy, I'm listening to what God is saying, and he keeps saying to the people of Israel, you need to fear the Lord, you need to fear the Lord, you need to fear the Lord. As the more I heard that, I thought, you know, I don't fear the Lord. I'm not that afraid of Jesus. He's my friend, and he's my buddy, and he's the guy that walks in the sand with me and carries me when I'm weary, and he's the guy that can hear all my complaining and my whining and my grumbling and my murmuring, and he can just forgive me, and we can just keep moving on. So I began to think, what does that mean? What does that mean as New Testament believers to fear the Lord? And I began to look at that, and then I began to ask, what does the word Lord mean? If we're to fear the Lord, and there is to be a healthy fear of the Lord in us as New Testament believers, but what does it mean to fear him? Oh, what are you doing, Ryan? Going, I hope that's from the Lord. So I'm in the New Testament, and it says Jesus is Lord, right, all the time. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. JT has said many, many times that the confession that Jesus is Lord, is something that every believer has confessed from the birth of the church to the present. So I've often thought, what is the significance of that confession? My good friend, my very old friend, I told her that the title of the sermon is Jesus is Lord, and her response was, well, duh. So I stand up to submit to you today my oh, duh, all right? So please go with me through the duh, all right? My familiarity with Jesus is Lord, apart from being under JT and being with you guys, comes from Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, in my experience, the word, this verse, and the confession of Jesus is Lord is like the fourth step in the Romans road. It's in the plan of salvation. It's one of the final steps you need to do before you get saved. And I never really thought that that confession belonged anywhere else in my life or in any of our lives, I'm being honest with you, outside the plan of salvation. At the same time, I was never really comfortable using Romans 10:9, leading someone to the Lord, as we were taught to say, because it goes against Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The error in using Romans 10:9 is that it makes a declaration the means by which God is obligated to save. God is not obligated to save anyone by our own declaration. That's not how he does it. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and salvation does not come through this declaration, which in turn obligates God to save. Instead, as JT said to me, God self-obligates himself to save. So all those who are saved by grace through faith will confess Jesus is Lord. God is the first mover. God is the first mover in grace. God is the first mover in faith. And God is the first mover in the confession that allows us to even say Jesus is Lord. So I began to examine my behavior, and I'm talking to the Lord, saying, examine me, oh God, find what's wrong with me and wrong with my thinking. Because Jesus is Lord is not a real big influencer on my choices in this life. It doesn't really impact my behavior. So I ask the question, does or even should Jesus and Lord impact my choices every day, impact how I think about God, and make an impact on how I think about all of you. I intimately understand mercy, and I intimately understand grace and love. But Lord? So in order to understand what Scripture means when it says, all those who have been saved by grace through faith will confess that Jesus is Lord, I needed to gain a deeper understanding of what Lord means. For obviously, I had, and I still do, have an underdeveloped understanding. So I'm asking all of you to come along with me as we look at the Oda, that Jesus is Lord. You know, historically, the word Lord, and I'll cover this briefly, it was used by the Hebrews. They created a word called Adonai, because when Moses came to the burning bush and asked God, what is your name? Who do I tell them is your name that you're sending me to? And God says, my name, he reveals to Abraham, or reveals to Moses, his personal name, my name is Yahweh. I want you to tell them Yahweh has sent you. Well, the Hebrew felt that the word Yahweh was so precious and so revered, and they had so much reverence for it, they will not say it. So they said Adonai. So in the Old Testament, when you see all caps, Lord, you're seeing the word Yahweh. And then when you see an L with all lower, a capital L with lowercase, you're seeing the word Adonai. And it's the Hebrew way of saying Yahweh. So that they wouldn't infringe on God's holiness. So that's Adonai. Adonai is what was traditionally used for the word Lord. By the time we hit the Roman Empire in B.C. 44, the Caesars start coming to power, and they started saying that Caesar is Lord. And you can see how this was just an affront to the Hebrew, to the Israelite. No, Caesar is not Lord. Yahweh is Lord, and that's why the Hebrew had such a hard time. When the church was born and the Caesars were still there, the church too had that same issue. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord is the confession. By the time we hit the Middle Ages, when the Anglo-Saxon Christians came, or were born again, they didn't have a word for the word Lord. So they created this word that meant bread. And eventually that morphed into bread winner, bread owner. And then that morphed into the owner, the leader of the home, the breadwinner of the home was called the Lord of the house. So the Lord of the manor. This came in the Middle Ages. By the time we hit William the Conqueror in 1066, he conquered a lot of land and gave a lot of land away. And the people who received a lot of land also took the title Lord. And the word Lord was inheritable. And we still see that today. If you go to England, you'll find lords and you'll find ladies. They're inherited titles. In literature, Balin, a dwarf, is Lord of Moria. In Star Wars, there are Sith Lords. You can even be conferred in England with the title of Lord if you do enough good in this world. So the word Lord, in our thinking, is totally unremarkable, and it's totally traditional. And I think in our current culture, it doesn't really hold much meaning, not like it used to be. So I understood, and I think you all too have this understanding, that when we say that Jesus is Lord, it's like saying he's our master. It's like saying he's an owner of a lot of land or our chief. It doesn't mean what it used to mean way back in the Old Testament. So what does Scripture mean when it says Jesus is Lord? We went through Adonai, we did Yahweh. In the New Testament, we see the same word, Lord, capital L, with all lowercase. And that word is Kyrios, that's Greek, and that also means Lord. So let's look at Adonai and Kyrios, which means Yahweh, which means the triune God, in Romans 10:9. Let's look at that again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's this word, Kyrios. Paul is actually quoting from the book of Joel. And I will read you Joel chapter 2. And I will show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that's Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That word is Yahweh. Paul tells us again in Corinthians, there is no God but one. For although there may be so many so-called small g gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Lord Jesus Christ literally means deity. He is the holy other. Jesus is deity. It's his humanity, Jesus, and Messiah, Christ. God is Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. The word Lord means so much more than master. It means God. Jesus is God. The real way that Jesus is Lord is told to us in Scripture is Yahweh is Jesus. Let's look at one more thing from Philippians, and you'll see it again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios. To the glory of God the Father. So Paul says some very profound things in here about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, who, meaning he literally existed in the form of God. Form is the outward manifestation that corresponds to his essence, and this is present tense, meaning that Jesus continues on in his present condition. By writing this, Paul is saying that Jesus, as fully human, is also fully God. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. The pre-incarnate Christ is the eternal God. He has always existed as the second person of the triune God. In his divinity, Jesus has always been and remains today in relationship with both the Father and the Spirit. In the Trinity, Jesus exists as the eternally begotten Son. He forever glorifies the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I owe a lot to Will for helping me with these things. Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You need to bear with me through these things. This is very important. Don't fall asleep. Please don't fall asleep. The first advent, that's when Christ came and was born, allowed, this is profound. When Christ was born, it allowed humans to see God face to face. It allowed humans to speak with him, with God, and to approach him in all his fullness. Jesus took on flesh by emptying out his divine privileges to take the form of a servant, a human, who is made even lower than the angels. And in doing this, he takes on human nature and with it a human will. He is truly God with a will, and truly man with a will, but he is one person. Jesus is so much more than just my buddy. He's so much more. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, as fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life. He was crucified, and then he died on the cross. He was the perfect, blameless sacrifice for sin. We say that God dies on the cross. We say that God dies on a cross. We say this because Jesus, according to his human nature, dies, and because Jesus, as a true human, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, dies on the cross. And it is precisely because God dies that Jesus can be and is the atoning sacrifice for his people. A mere human is not able to achieve this level of atonement. Jesus, the God-man, does what we cannot and what we would not do. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And this is why, through him, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of the actions and work of the God-man, the Lord Jesus, God highly exalted him. He supremely exalted him. He super exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. You see, God revealed to Moses his name as Yahweh, Yahweh, the personal name of God. And now God has revealed that he has given a new name by which we may know him. And that name is above every other name. That name is Jesus. Yahweh is Jesus. The Lord is Jesus. The second person of the one God, the triune God, the holy other. This is orthodoxy. This is foundational to all Christians. This is something that all believers have believed at all times. Go with me into the throne room in Revelation 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is the new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. So how does the confession, Jesus is Lord, Yahweh is Jesus, impact our lives? How does that confession impact our choices? How does it impact our thinking? On Jesus, who is Lord, rests the whole of our lives. Jesus is Lord, is and will be our confession for all of eternity. Jesus, fully God and fully man, the very name of God, and it's because Jesus is Lord, Yahweh is Jesus, there is only one spot, one response we can have, and that is to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12. So what is acceptable worship? Paul, in his letter to the Romans, uses the term spiritual worship. So go with me to Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The living sacrifice is accepted, is accomplished by the mercies of God, and it requires a presentation of our bodies to God. And this presentation is holy and acceptable, and it's called spiritual worship. This do not be conformed, to be transformed. That's the spiritual worship. And transformation begins in the mind. It begins from within. Every sin is an inside job, says Alistair Begg. Every sin is an inside job. The world, the flesh, the devil aren't external influences that move us or make us sin. They all have their origins in the mind, and it's here we are tempted and drawn away. It's in the mind we find despair and hopelessness, and it's in the mind we find the love of self and the pride of life. Paul's exhortation in this presentation is to call to shift from the conformity to this world to being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it's in this space between the conformity, I'm going to do it this way, and the transformation, this is where we meet Jesus the Lord. This is where we meet him, the Lord Jesus. He is the holy other. We find God in this space between conformity and transformation. It is a holy space. Jesus is there. We are not left to ourselves. It's not by my own power. It's not any of this. Jesus is there because only he transforms. Only he does this. There is an exchange that we find in this space from conformity to this world to transformation. That's our smarty word. This is doing the will of God with reverence and awe. This is our spiritual worship. And our spiritual worship, as we learned last time I spoke, is linked to biblical repentance. Repentance is the changing of one's mind that results in the change of action. Remember the word pivot? Repentance is the exchanging of the flesh, which would be conformity if we went that way, to the spirit, which is transformation. In spiritual worship, there is a changing of your mind about sin. No longer is sin something to toy with. It is something to flee from, as you flee all appearances of evil. In spiritual worship, there is a changing of your mind about your circumstances and about your trials in this world. No longer are we to just endure, just grit our teeth and bear it out. But these things become vehicles to count it all joy and to know the living Lord Yahweh. In the choices we are asked to make every day, we find that this turning exists. Our flesh is always seeking to sever us from our one true purpose, to glorify God and to live for the will of God. And you know, as you all know, you are all human. The flesh never rests. It never goes dormant. It never sleeps. It is the lion behind the door, seeking whom he may devour. But I'll tell you, the Spirit of God never rests. He never sleeps. He is never dormant. He's never waiting in the wings. He doesn't do any of that. He is always here. He doesn't show up. He is always present. He is always with you. He has never left us alone to do this by ourselves. In the struggling and in the wrestling and in this denying of the flesh, transformation thrives. Taking on the mind of the Lord alters the focus of one's life from the passions of the flesh to the will of God. One who suffers in the flesh ceases from sin, we're told, and pursues and lives for the will of God. I know this is a lot, but I need to layer one more additional reality by asking this question. And I've already answered it. If you weren't sleeping, you're going to know. What is the agent through which transformation occurs? I asked it in a trick way. I used the word what to fool you. It's who. Is the agent our will? Is the agent through which transformation occurs our love for the Lord? Is it our fear of the Lord? Is it fear of punishment? In the movie Rings of Power, Galadriel, when speaking of Sauron, I like Lord of the Rings, she says, "It is not strength that overcomes the darkness. It is light." Transformation happens in the capital L light of the world. The Lord Jesus alone, through the power of the resurrection at work in us, Ephesians 3. It is not by the strength of our wills, and any of you have thought long enough about it, know that you get too tired and too weary and you give up. And it is not by the depth of our love for the commitment for Christ, because I'll tell you, you've all said it one time in your life, if I only loved the Lord enough, I'd stop doing that. And it is not by our good intentions or our desires, for we all desire our own way. And we are all like sheep who would go astray if it wasn't for the keeping power of Jesus. A person, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, resides in that transition exchange between conformity with the world and transformation to holiness and godliness, 2 Peter. And that person is Jesus, the Lord. It is not your will. It is only him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, John 1. We will not and cannot undergo any kind of transformation, any type of change in this life without the Lord Jesus. Do you see why the word Lord is so important? If Jesus was not Lord, it's just Jesus. He is the God-man. Only God can do what God did on the cross and in the resurrection. Only God can forgive sin, and only God can transform a human like us. If Jesus was only a man, we would still be in our sins, totally conformed to this good to the world. But the good news is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus himself is the agent that brings this transformation. So now we've come full circle. The confession of all believers at all times for the entirety of our lives is Jesus is Lord. All those who've been brought from death to life by grace through faith will always confess that Jesus is Lord. It's necessary. It's necessary for life and godliness. This confession, Jesus is Lord, is the foundation for all of life and godliness. 2 Peter, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, not our wills, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The Lord Jesus is the name we call on in the non-conforming, transforming choices of our life. And every choice we make is the living out of what Christ is working in you. Alistair Begg again. So this is what I found at work in me. As I practice this confession, Jesus is Lord. As I practice calling on the name of the Lord, applying it to the many choices of my day. And I've come to know that this world, my flesh, is my first and my most known and my best known and my most loved reality. The flesh is my go-to. It is my fallback. Conformity to my flesh comes natural to me. Conformity is my natural bend. I will always want to go my own way. Always. Jesus is Lord is the new reality. See, these two realities exist. The world in which I was born into, and Jesus the Lord reality, which is by faith. As a child, I was taught that faith is the means by which I receive forgiveness of my sins and salvation and the promise of heaven. Faith made no other demands on me. Faith was for God, was for church, you know. Faith was for spiritual things. But my life was my life, and it was mine, and I could do that with that as I wished. The reality, Jesus is Lord, is for the whole of my life, reveals just how short-sighted and false the idea that the confession is for salvation only, or that Lord only means master or my boss. Jesus is Lord is way more than an admission ticket. Jesus is Lord is the only reality, and he, the Lord Jesus himself. Think of him in the throne room of heaven. The Lord Jesus is working all things out for his purposes. He is bringing to bear his will in all things for all of you and for me. He's going to bring it to completion, and that was his promise. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and in this life we encounter the risen Lord who is bringing it to completion. And he is the constant. He is the rock. He is the thing that never leaves. He is the always there. Always there. So I want to take a moment, because this is where I struggle. I need to know, how does this work in my life? Oh, it's all good to know Jesus is Lord. That is such a nice thing to know. But what does it mean to me? So we're going to go into some of the all things. The all things is where we meet the Lord Jesus. Let's look at temptation to sin. Sin is anytime you don't go God's way. So when I don't want to go God's way, I come to God and there's this place of where I have this choice of conformity to the world, or Jesus is there to transform me, to make me into something new. Here I am, Lord. I really want to do this sin. You know I really want to. And I feel, I really have strong feelings that this is the right thing. The urge of my flesh is so strong. And the urge of my flesh is actually so strong that I really don't care what you think about it. I really don't. Conformity says, I will just do it. I will give myself over to it. Instead of being a living sacrifice to be transformed, I will give my sacrifice to my flesh. You will have mercy on me anyways. And I really can bear up under the consequences. I don't really care. Transformation, meeting Jesus in that space where we're tempted to not go God's way. He says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In our temptations to sin, we meet Jesus, who is there wishing to transform us. No longer are we slaves to sin, but we are heirs of Jesus Christ, carried by him. And through his power of the resurrection, he transforms us and he will bring us to completion. And someday, as we sang today, we will be free from sin. We will always want to go God's way. And I look forward to that day. Let's look at trials. How does the word Lord impact our trials? Lord Jesus, I have so many difficulties right now. I have so many problems. Life sucks. Conformity says, Lord Jesus, I just cannot catch a break. You seem to be deaf and blind towards me. When I have trouble and pray, really nothing happens. And why is that? Because you are deaf and uncaring towards me. And because of that, I will grasp for what I can. I will take it as my own. I will take care of myself, and I will do what's right for me. I'll do me. You do you. Transformation in the trials where God transforms our thinking. He says to me, Jim, you shall love the Lord your God. With all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all these ways, acknowledge me. I will direct your path. Teach me, Lord, the ways of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Oh God, I am confident of this, that you who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. You promised. Jesus says, you are trying to tame me to be a non-threatening nobody, and I won't be that. I am not your small g God for you to manipulate with your prayers, and I am not here to make you feel good and to give you what you want. I am the Lord God Almighty, full of majesty, full of power. Jim, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me with their whole heart. Now be courageous. I have overcome the world. Where is the word Lord so important when we have grief, when we have disappointments, when our lives when we look back on them, are full of shame. Lord, Jesus is hurt so bad. The pain is so deep. At times, I can really hard to breathe. Conformity says, I am angry with you, Lord. And in my anger, I will allow it to mature into bitterness against you. Because I know that if you were really good, these things would not come to me. You could have prevented it, but you didn't. What good are you? What good are you when I really need you? That's conformity. Transformation says, worship the Lord. I will bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I will give you oil of joy instead of mourning. And I will dress you in a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You see, the light has come, and he has overcome the world. The Lord Jesus compels us to pursue holiness and godliness in all things. And never forget that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the agent that moves us from conformity to transformation. And he compels us, and he empowers us, and he transforms us through faith to faithful living in this world, to faithful presence in this world, and a faithful proclamation to this world. This took me months. Think it through in the days ahead. Where are you going to put your sacrifice? Your living sacrifice? Jesus is there.